You know, it's hard to believe, I'm sure. You can fly to London, be there Sunday morning, take your shortwave radio and walk out in the park and tune in the Sunday morning service live from the cathedral. You could be in downtown Moscow and do the same thing. Be in the heart of Africa and do the same thing. You could be in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and do the same thing. It's all happened so fast, I think some of you can't realize it's happened. You need to get in a car or a plane, go somewhere, and you'll see. South Dakota, our dish blew away. We're listening on shortwave, and it's coming in good. Covington, Indiana. We're 50 and 60 years old. We changed our life midstream. It's different than we ever thought it would be. It's because of God's leading and God's teaching, and we thank you for it. Shady Shore of Texas, north of Dallas. I have two shortwave radios. When you added the time, I went out and bought a DX440 and dedicated it just to hear your teaching. Isn't his name? Says, sure glad for your teaching. My radio is set to the frequencies. Thanks, Pastor, I'm really set. Bradbury, listening on 9785. Shortwave coming in good. Pastor, you're right. My mistake has been that I thought I had a choice. I'll be in the cathedral. I don't like disappointing you. St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 7520. I can hardly wait till Sunday. I haven't heard a Sunday message live in 2 years. Great Scott, my numbers are in. Don't have to take any more calls. When I'm teaching on the promises, as I designate this series, I have one goal: to demonstrate from God's Word God's careful fulfilling of His Word. For the hope that faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that you'll be able to take God at His Word as it relates to you in your new life in Christ, with more certainty that God, when He says it, will do it. We're talking about His promises to the descendants of Abraham. Those promises are added to in each generation, but the old promises gather up and are passed on as the birthright promises to the designated choice of God. Firstborn, if He doesn't, that is God, change it by sovereign election. Abram's promises passed to Isaac. Isaac, those promises plus Abraham's passed to Jacob. Jacob's promises plus those from Isaac and Abraham. He divides. 1 Chronicles 5 is so critical to understanding that the scepter, the right to rule, and the right to make the laws went to Judah. The birthright went to the sons of Joseph. They march into the promised land. The Benjamite is their first king because they're clamoring for a king for human purposes. God's choice when He anoints David is of the line of Judah through Perez. God adds to the promises. As David rules over all of Israel, the northern tribes as well as the southern kingdom to be, Judah and Benjamin, God sends a prophet, Nathan, to give him the staggering promise that though his kingdom stretched from the Euphrates to the Nile, God was going to prepare a place for Israel from which she wouldn't move again and would not be oppressed by the same old enemies. And at the same time, he establishes in David, through his son Solomon, a perpetual kingdom, a dynasty, promising that as long as there is a sun in the heaven, moon and stars, reconfirmed in Psalm 89, David's seed will sit on a throne ruling Israel. Think that God did not mean it when he divided the birthright and gave to Judah the scepter and lawmaking and the birthright, all the rest of it, to the sons of Joseph, and thus divided his stream of promise into two flows, one through Judah and one through the sons of Joseph. The prophecies of Ezekiel will later point out that God viewed them both as separate peoples even before they left Egypt. He calls them Ahola and Aholibah, strange names, which he then identifies with Jerusalem for the southern kingdom and Samaria for the northern kingdom, names by which they were known in the time of Ezekiel, identifies them as the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and identifies that distinction as existing when they played the harlot, as he says, or worshipped idols while they were still in Egypt. For God viewed them as two streams, even while they externally looked like one single stream of people, leaving Egypt under Moses, going into the Promised Land under Joshua, united as one kingdom under David. But you get a hint of that separation when you pay attention to the detail in David's rise to power, because it took him 6 years as king of Judah before the rest of the tribes of the northern kingdom accepted him as king. They kept their allegiance during the early reign of David to the sons of Saul. But having united them all, David gets the promise of a dynasty and that God would prepare a place. Well, if they ruled from the Euphrates to the Nile, they had a place. God clearly intends another place. And he makes it clear that David's descendants through Solomon will rule in perpetuity as long as the heavens are as they are over Israel somewhere. At the death of Solomon, or rather at the death of David, and Solomon assumes the reign and the dynasty begins, go to 1 Kings 11. Verse 26. Again, to simply select verses that demonstrate God's declared word and his faithfulness to it. And Jeroboam, verse 26, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And the man Jeroboam, verse 28, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Solomon is of the house of Judah. And he picks this Ephrathite, a descendant of Joseph, and makes him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Remembering that God had divided the birthright, and the house of Joseph was to get the birthright, Judah the right to rule and to make the laws. Solomon is now established in his kingdom. He is the heir to the dynasty promise of perpetual rule given to David of the line of Judah through Perez, and thus fulfilling the promise of the scepter, staying with the house of Judah. But he picks this industrious young man of the house of Joseph, an Ephrathite, and made him ruler over all of the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. You know, we don't normally read the Bible and pay much attention to what we're reading, or we'd be more shocked than we are. I went to church all my life. I didn't hear very many shocking messages in church. Well, I'm sure some of you probably watch me and think that being a little shocking and outrageous at times is something that I just enjoy doing for the sake of doing it. Do you really think that I could get a PhD from Stanford University in philosophies of education and go through that 9.5 years of disciplined academic life of being outrageous for the sake of being outrageous was my norm? Do you really think that I could be selected to chair the Blue Ribbon Committee that analyzed and set the first liberal arts college? Of the denomination I was then a part of, if I just enjoyed being outrageous for the sake of being outrageous, you think I'd be picked by the denomination I was still faithfully a part of to be the research director of their committee on advance that charted their future and overhauled it for a decade of growth, could serve 14 or 15 years as an executive, and the next denomination that elected me a vice president before I even joined it, and then served multiple terms as their president? If outrageousness for the sake of being outrageous were my norm, that I could be a consultant to 31 of the largest churches in America for many years, an overseas consultant to a major missions board helping overhaul and transfer leadership from missionaries to nationals in more than 80 institutions of higher learning overseas. you're a servant of God, you're going to do what He wants you to do to communicate His message. And you don't give much attention. Trying to be a bland part of the homogenization machine of tradition. God made Isaiah walk naked for 3 years because the people wouldn't get the message of what God was going to do to them. Yet anyone that knows classical Hebrew knows that Isaiah was, if anything, the most trained, cultured, and gifted communicator of that language in the Old Testament. See a guy get up off of a park bench and look grubby. Doesn't make much impact. See a cultured person like Isaiah, it's a shocking, attention-getting, desperate situation that calls for a different kind of message event. God sometimes wants to shock. He wants the message to never be forgotten. Jesus couldn't blend in to the religious norm of his day, and that's why they hated him. He shocked people everywhere he went. Yet he was the Word of God incarnate, the outraying of God's very nature, the proof coin struck in human flesh, of God's character and characteristics. And here again, God's going to go on a shock routine. We can read it fast, or I can be humorous as I have when I've taught on it in the past, or you can settle in on what is really being said. Here's this young man, ruler over the house of Joseph, brand new suit of clothes, out taking a walk. Suddenly the man of God appears, Ahijah. Comes straight up to him and rips his new clothes to shreds. 12 pieces. You wouldn't sleep through that message. Why does God have to ruin his life for the moment? I mean, you know, I'm sure he had a full-time job charged over the house of Joseph because they weren't easy to be charged. He clad himself with a new garment. He's out in the field, and here comes the pastor, the preacher. Oh, Jeroboam. We're alone out here. Let's get on our knees and talk to God. We have a prayer meeting. How about we walk along here and sing songs of praise to Jehovah? Yeah, without any info. Without as much as a warning. Just rip, 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 rip. And here stands Jeroboam naked as a jaybird with the remnants of his new clothes in his preacher's hand. You believe that happened? It's a narrow word of God here. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. I got some good news for you. You get 10 pieces of your new clothes back. Take me 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, God could have talked. Why didn't God just have Ahijah walk out with a halo around his head and a thundering voice and a bright light out of heaven say these words? I don't know. Except that God's not going to be put into a box and communicate his message the way we think he ought to do it. How many established churches do you know that would vote that this is the best way God could have communicated this message? Ladies' Missionary Council sitting around on Thursday saying, did you hear what the pastor did on Sunday? That dear boy Jeroboam had his clothes ripped off of him by Brother Ahijah. I mean, you know, there's limits on dramatizing the sermon. Now, if you were taking God's Word and you were supporting God's Word to the world, which would you support? All the bland prophets in Israel who did everything the same way, same time, same place? Or would this guy Ahijah get your attention? I've never wanted this ministry to do anything but be available for God to make an impact on the world of his word that's not to be forgotten. How many of you had the experience I've had? I grew up in church. I can remember being in some churches and my grandparents raised me while my dad traveled, and I'd go to church with him and listen to my granddad click his fingernails as he'd clean them in irritation while the preacher preached, and that old blacksmith had fingernails like a shovel. He liked when he pictured his fingernails or got a clipper out and clipped them, it sounded like you'd used wire cutters on them. Tense when the nail would go. I sit tonight and try to remember. And I don't want to name names, embarrass families and their descendants, but I can remember one pastor about 2 or 3 years. I remember another pastor, must have been 5 years. I don't remember a single sermon they preached. Not one. Not one made sufficient impact to stick. From the time I read this verse of Scripture, 1 Kings 11, I've never forgotten this. Ever. I remember growing up when it was somehow you were superior in your spirituality if you read the Bible through in a year. And I'm reading. When I come to this, I stopped. Caught my attention. God wanted this particular message to stand out. You read up here about God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliadah, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. I'm sure tomorrow I won't remember the names of those people. I remember Ahijah's name till I die. Now quit putting God in some little straitjacket that society says is the way God must deliver his message. Nothing in the Scripture says I can't smoke a cigar. Closest you can come, the body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. My answer to that, Jesus said, isn't what goes in, what comes out. Ain't no verse Scripture against this. But there's just an awful lot of people that stopped to hear the Bible because they saw this cigar. It never would have stopped. Those other religious programs are not stopping people that don't believe, they already are believers. There are people now that are solid supporting king's houses that you could never have made them believe they would ever listen to a preacher. The horses stopped them, the cigars stopped them. I like to be stopped. That sure stopped me. He said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. Didn't lose everything, kid. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Now there he stands, naked as a jaybird, with 10 ripped up pieces of his new clothes in his hands, looking at the preacher, I'm sure astounded, and the preacher's hanging on to 2 of the pieces of the garment, and the preacher starts saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. What a picture that would make for the inauguration of the king. Standing there, 10 rags in his hand, naked as a jaybird. There's something kind of undignified about that. God's got a sense of humor. I can just see all the angels hiding and pointing. I mean, if one of them happened to go to sleep, I'll bet he got shook awake. There's God's king of Israel. God's going to give him 10 tribes. Ought to give him some clothes first. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Just like that. Well, of course, Solomon hears about this prophecy and he don't like it. And Jeroboam quite wisely flees down to Egypt. Time passes. And I'll pick up at that point after we go through the station. In Ezekiel chapter 23, and you don't have to take any more calls, the prophet lived at a time after the northern 10-tribe kingdom that we're about to look at, that was prophesied when Ahijah ripped the clothes of Jeroboam, the ruler over the house of Joseph appointed to that role by Solomon. That 10-tribe kingdom had been formed, the kingdoms had separated. The northern kingdom had been carried into bondage and resettled on the border between Assyria and the Medes, which is the border between northern Iraq and Iran. We're already in bondage. And Ezekiel is prophesying also in bondage in Babylon with the Jews. The name familiar to Ezekiel, the northern kingdom, and many synonyms. It was the house of Israel. The sixth king, Umri, had changed the capital to Samaria, so it came to be known as Samaria. It was also called Ephraim, that youngest son, and the one to receive the birthright blessing in its focus of choice, as God did so often. He chose the younger over Manasseh, gave the birthright that was Joseph's to his younger son, Ephraim. Ephraim's tribe then dominated the northern kingdom, and thus the nation came to be known as Ephraim. The southern kingdom was Judah, sometimes called Jerusalem. And this has all happened in his history now. And you get the surface impression that the division only occurred at the death of Solomon, when the prophecy given by Ahijah to Jeroboam that we read in the previous half hour was made. Ezekiel 23 proves the contrary. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. And rather graphically, the scripture compares their idolatry, which is viewed by God as unfaithfulness that affected him the way an unfaithful wife and whoredoms would affect a husband in the human sphere. And the names of them were Ahola the elder and Aholibah her sister, and they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem, Aholibah. The rest of the chapter, in very graphic description, traces the sins of Samaria, or the house of Israel, and the sins of Jerusalem, or the house of Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms. And let it be known that God viewed them as separate, symbolized by these two sisters, while they were still in Egypt. So it's only appearance that has them come out as one. It's only appearance that has them enter Canaan as one. It's only appearance that has them united under David and Solomon as one. The division occurred when, through Jacob, the birthright divided, and the scepter and right to rule went to Judah, but the birthright went to Joseph and his sons. Now, the beginning of that separation made obvious is in this prophecy in 1 Kings 11, where Ahijah caught this young man who ruled, placed there by Solomon, over the house of Joseph, as verse 28 says. Ahijah met him as he was wearing new garments, tore his garments into 12 parts, handed 10 of them to him. As he stood there naked, the recipient of God's word, Ahijah holding two pieces, said, Behold, speaking for God, the God of Israel, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. By the way, that's an interesting assessment by God about David. He did that which is right in mine eyes and kept my statutes and my judgments. That's what David his father did. David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, danced naked and enjoyed himself doing it in front of all the people, and committed murder. So once again, God's ways are not our ways. Don't be too judgmental on those that God chooses. God's assessment's more important than man's assessment. I'd say committing adultery with Bathsheba and murder, a little worse than smoking a cigar. A little bit. I haven't tried the other two, but cigar smoking got me in a lot of judgmental. Receipts. Howbeit, I will not, speaking of Solomon, take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Looks like God blots some things out. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me, or hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Now notice the difference between an unconditional promise and a conditional promise. To David, when the prophet Nathan came to him, God said, I will make thy house a perpetual house, and thy son will begin this perpetual dynasty. And if he sin, I'll punish him with the rod of man, but I will not veer from my promise to David. There was no condition. Once God said to David, your house, your seed will sit on a throne over Israel as long as there's a sun, moon, and the sky. That was an unconditional promise. God would keep it because he was faithful to his word. He would do it. No matter what descendants of David might do to falter along the way. To Jeroboam, he gives the same opportunity to have a dynasty like that of David, but there's a condition on it. It shall be, verse 38, if thou wilt hearken unto. But Jeroboam's not going to do it, as we'll see. And thus he didn't get the perpetual kingdom. But how close. He could have had a kingdom. God would have kept his word. And all of his descendants would have reigned, or a descendant thereafter would have reigned over a part of Israel, as God has bound himself by an oath that a descendant of David will reign. But Jeroboam didn't keep the condition. I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, understandably. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt under Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Where is that book? If it's ever dug up, being given the authority of at least accuracy on the Acts of Solomon, you're going to deny its right to be a part of the Old Testament? And Solomon died. Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" They spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter'?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, 'Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter for us.' Thus shalt thou say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins.'" Boy, that's an interesting way of saying I'm going to be tough. "And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." These young men, macho, said, "Go tell them what I got in my loins is bigger than my little finger. It's bigger than what he had." The slang of the day, he was saying what we say, I can't quite say it on television, when we say somebody's got gonads like a water buffalo. A figurative way of saying, don't tangle with him. The King James has a way of watering down the graphic quality of Old Testament colloquialism. In other words, these braggadocious, macho, little snots. So go out and tell him, if you think Solomon was tough, he was nothing. My little finger. Bigger than anything he's got. If he chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. Jeroboam. And all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, "Come to me on the third day." And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel. Spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy. I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scorpions." He's really original, wasn't he? "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord." Even Jeroboam, stupid fool that he was, shouldn't have tried to make the deal with Rehoboam. God had spoken. No matter what, Rehoboam was cast in a track that God would not let him veer from. When it comes time for God to keep his word, he's going to exert a strong hand and make history flow his way. "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat." God intended that Rehoboam would make it tough so that God's word would not fail. So when all Israel, Rehoboam is not a guy I'd like going a backcountry riding trip with. He epitomizes a lot of people I don't like. Just a stupid ass. With all of his young Turks around him, like a gang leader, showing off. But God was in charge. To some of those with Jeroboam and in Israel, and to some of the old men lamenting that what they thought should be, he appeared out of step. He was right in step. Well, he didn't even know it. God made him do it God's way. And Tom can do this. I have an idea. He can handle the situations that you're in. God going to perform the word he spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. In other words, cover your own asteroid, Jeroboam, and the house of David. We don't have any part with you. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. They sent the tax collector, and they stoned him. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Jeroboam became king, as you read the rest of the chapter. And after he became king, he noticed the people were still going back to Jerusalem to worship, because that's where the temple was. And in his concern that worshiping back in Jerusalem, they might reunite and he'd lose his kingdom, he surveyed his congregation. And he figured out a foolproof method. You won't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. I'll build a little church here in the suburbs and make it easy for you. He put images of Dan and Bethel and said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Let me provide temples for you closer at home. And putting the temples of Dan and Bethel, the people began to worship there. And Jeroboam, instead of receiving the conditional promise by being faithful and having a perpetual kingdom, became known as the king who caused Israel to sin, or led Israel into sin. And this thing became a sin in the eyes of God. But the kingdoms were separated as God had prophesied through Ahijah. Ever after this point, you must follow the history of the promised people, distinguishing between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom will be carried into bondage by the Assyrians and settled on the border of modern Iran. The southern kingdom, much of it will be taken also, but the city Jerusalem, the heart of that kingdom, will be carried into bondage by the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar. The northern kingdom, 100 years before Jerusalem falls and is carried to Babylon, are already resettled south of the Caspian Sea and Lake Van, as said already, on the border between Assyria and the Medes, which is the northern part of modern Iran. 100 years later, to reverse the timetable, the Jews are carried into bondage in Babylon. 70 years in bondage, 650,000 of them are in bondage in Babylon. Cyrus the Persian conquers Babylon in the first year of his reign, gives the edict they can return to build Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. About 50,000 come back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, so-called Second Temple, and it is that settlement that represents the Jews in Palestine under the heel of Rome when Christ comes. The Ten Tribe Kingdom, a much larger group of people, allegedly become the lost tribes of Israel. And you must follow in prophecy and in Scripture the distinction between these two, because they never became lost. That we'll see when I return to the subject. Now, go on talking.